Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. All the Bibles and people in our study tonight in 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, Paul talks about how the Scriptures, and his reference there, of course, would have been to the Old Testament Scriptures, but nonetheless, the Scriptures, the Word of God, he talks about being God-breathed. And I like that. And my prayer tonight is that the Lord would breathe His Word and His Spirit on us, that we would understand what we study here. And let's go to Him in prayer, and then we'll get into our study in 2 Timothy tonight. Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You that the roads were cleared up tonight, that we could get together. Not so last night, Lord. We had to cancel our movie, and yet I know that You used that time too, where You had each of us just by Your plan and by Your will. And tonight, as we open up Paul's second letter to Timothy, we ask that You would help us to open our hearts and to soften our hearts, to open our minds and to focus on You, Lord, and to listen for what You have to say to the church tonight by Your Holy Spirit. And I pray that You'd speak to us, Lord, collectively as the body of Christ, and Lord, that You'd speak to us individually and touch us individually right where we need to be touched, whether it's correction or rebuke or reproof or encouragement or lessons in righteousness, whatever it might be tonight, Lord. We want to be equipped for every good work that You have for us. And we know that we are equipped as we get into Your Word. So, Lord, we ask that You'd be with us as we study and that we would hear Your voice tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that's been really neat going through these letters of the Apostle Paul. And tonight we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He opens up this, of course, we're reminded, even as we do these studies week to week, that he didn't write this letter in chapters. It's broken down into chapters, makes it kind of convenient for us. But this was written as a letter, so I always encourage you to go back and read the whole letter. But at this point, in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, he puts an exclamation point on a statement when he says, "But mark this." He says, "There will be terrible times in the last days." Somebody want to read that for me in the King James? How's that reading? Just that first verse there.
"This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come."
Okay, perilous times. Perilous times. As we read through the description here, we see some characteristics of the last days that Paul points out. Now, we know that the last days began at the first coming of Jesus, and at Pentecost, in particular, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter was asked, "What is this? You know, what's going on here?" And Peter identified what was going on as being prophesied by Joel, the prophet, that in the last days, God would pour His Spirit out on all flesh. So we know that that was the beginning of the last days. I think it, in terms of, you know, when you think of the last days, you might think of the last days of the church age. The church age is the age which we live in, which the church is actually the representation of the Lord Jesus to the world. And we as Christians are that representation. But now, Paul writing to Timothy, remember he's encouraging Timothy, who's in Ephesus and overseeing this Ephesian church, he says there'll be terrible times or perilous times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Paul is kind of drawing a line in the sand here, telling Timothy there's going to be a drastic difference between the believers and the unbelievers in the last days. Drastic difference. He's telling them, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb because this is what the world's going to be into. They're going to be very narcissistic. They're going to be lovers of themselves. And all they'll be able to look at is themselves. The I, me, mine. What can I get? How can I gain? You know.
I guess as a believer in society, I look at a lot of society as that right now today. But now is, I suppose this is kind of an unanswered question. But is he saying that it's going to get, obviously I'm sure it's going to get worse than it is today, but right now we stick out as basically sore thumbs.
I think as we read through this chapter, you'll see that that it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And I believe right up until the time when the Lord pulls the church out of here. I think it has to get a lot worse before it gets better. And speaking of that, I'm speaking of the tribulation period that takes place before the Lord sets up his kingdom here. And before he, you know, virtually destroys evil in the world and overcomes evil in the world. But when we look at the world today, I mean, this is, you read just that one paragraph that we just read, and it's almost like picking up your newspaper. I mean, you read the headlines in the newspaper, and every one of these things fits like a glove, you know.
But isn't he talking too about apostasy? You're either falling away, people that started with the truth, and led astray.
That's true.
That they weren't just non-believers or knew nothing.
Right, but he is also incorporating the world in there because he's talking about the perilous times that will come in the last days. And you're right. Now he gets into specifically talking about those people who are involved in false teaching. I'll tell you what. Turn back to Acts chapter 20 just for a second, because when Paul left Ephesus, I think this might give you a clear understanding. I'm glad you brought that up, Richard. In Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 27, because I want to frame this in terms of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, which really is a focus on Paul teaching Timothy to stick to the word, you know, preach the word. And listen, he says in verse 27, he says, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Your Bible may say the whole counsel of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And then he says in verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard and remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So the condition, now Paul here leaves Ephesus, and now he's writing these letters to Timothy, who he has put in charge of that Ephesian church, and he's saying it's going to get worse. And I believe there's a good reason why this was preserved for us today. I believe we're still in these days where we're seeing, this downward spiral, and an increase in the false teaching and the false prophecies and But the world is continuing to deteriorate. Now, there are those out there that are preaching a whole different gospel, that the world is gonna be turned around, is gonna be evangelized, you know, before the Lord comes back. But it's not scriptural. Paul clearly says here that in the last days it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's going to continue to spiral, you know, just out of control. Listen, he says, in fact, on the other side of this, we don't have time to go into this, but what I did, there's a handout. You don't have them. Oh, they're in the office. I'll get them, because we're not going to go into that tonight anyway. But this is a study that you can do on your own. And basically what I did was I went into a Greek lexicon and I took these words like boast, proud, disobedience, blasphemy, blasphemer, you know, unthankful, unfaithful, unholy. I took those words, and there's word studies and other, you know, scriptural cross references that you can do, because we don't have time to go into each one of those tonight. But I encourage you to do that, because it'll give you a picture that you may never have seen before, you know, of the condition of the world today. It's just, it's unbelievable when you take a close look at it. Now, notice that he says that these that have all these characteristics of the perilous times or terrible times in the last days, notice he says that they're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to look good on the outside. You know, they're going to look like they have it together. They may even look religious, you know. But he says, denying its power. And I think it's important that we understand the power of God. What is the power of God? You know, what is the power of God? Because that is even being stretched in some Christian circles to be saying that, you know, it's some kind of power that we can have to lavish all these things on ourselves, which is exactly what this paragraph is describing, this self-love and self-indulgence. And I think it's crucial that you understand what the power of God is. So I'm going to have you turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Take a left turn and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 18. It's interesting that this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians was a letter of correction. It was a letter of reproof. It was a letter of rebuke. And by the way, the Corinthian church had all the gifts of the Spirit manifest, but they were carnal. They were carnal Christians. And Paul had to write to them to rebuke them about what they were doing with the gifts. Now today, we hear a lot about, you know, the power of God in terms of the gifts that God gives. But listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthian church about about Christ being the wisdom and the power of God. Listen, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Do you want to know what the power of God is? It's the message of the cross of Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's many so-called churches today that are having all kinds of what they call revivals or manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit and all this. But it's void of the gospel, and it's void of what Paul is talking about, the sound doctrine and the sound teaching. And it's exactly why Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. So it says in when he writes to Timothy, and he says this, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. As you keep this, we need to keep this in its context and read through chapters 3 and 4 here and see what he's getting at. He says they, and he's referring to these people who have this form of godliness. And by the way, if we turn back, let's turn back to Timothy's first letter, Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16. This should be an easy one to remember, huh? 1 Timothy 3:16. I love the 3:16s in the Bible. Listen to this. He's talking about now. the mystery of godliness. Because here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says they're going to have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power, which we now know as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul as he describes the mystery of godliness. He says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. What, you see what he starts with? He starts with Jesus, who is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He starts with Jesus. He says, he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And then he goes on to describe it. This is the mystery. It's a mystery. Yes, Jody.
I have a question then for these that are, you know, are Christians that are falling away. They're basically then like the Sanhedrin, the whitewashed the whitewashed buildings. They're pretty on the outside but empty on the inside.
Mm-hmm. So, and you see what happens here. There's a number of things that can cause us or cause someone to fall away. Anyone to fall away. I think that list above there is maybe not exhaustive, but pretty inclusive when it comes to, I mean, listen to the things, the lovers of themselves. You can't be a lover of yourself and a lover of God at the same time. I mean, because Jesus said, you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. You know, our will and God's will don't always line up. But I guarantee you this, when they don't line up, we're wrong. God's right. Always. 100%. Now, and then it goes into lovers of money. And the scriptures are clear. Jesus said, you can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in money. Boastful, proud, abusive, all those things are outside of the will of God. They're manifestations of the flesh nature. And so, when we look at these things, you can see how easily. Now it describes, in verse 6, it describes these who have a form of godliness but deny its power. It says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. He compares these men, and try to remember, these are the same guys that he called savage wolves that were going to come in and invade the flock and fleece the sheep and beat the sheep. And he says, they worm their way into homes. Now, we're pretty protective of our homes and who we let in our homes. I mean, you don't just let any clown in your home, you know. Particularly if you know he has a history of you know, being evil. And yet, I think how many people are opening up their homes to murderers and rapists and you know, you name it, by just sitting with the television on all night long and some of the scummy stuff that comes, you know. I'll tell you what, it's incredible the people that we're inviting into our living rooms. And you could say, well, it's just a picture. No. I mean, you're inviting these very scenes into your homes. And in the last days, I mean, I don't think we can argue with Paul's description here of the days that we're living in, you know. When he talks about, you know, the time will come, he says in chapter 4. I wrote a little note in the margin of my Bible. The time has come. It's here. We're seeing it. We're seeing prophecy fulfilled here. But he says, he's talking about they gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins, who are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Again, Paul's not slamming women here. That's not a... In fact, when I look at the cultures, when I look at the different cultures and how up until the time the Christian church was established, women, no matter what society you look at, I mean, if you look at the Greek society and their philosophies, or you look at the Roman cultures, you look at the Roman society, even the Jewish society, women were pretty much chattel, you know. They were pretty much slaves. I mean, and still some cultures today, you know, I'm amazed at some of the things that you'll see in other cultures. Some of the Bedouin people, you know, the women are out there, you know, working the fields and planting and harvesting, and the men are standing back by the tents trading sheep, drinking coffee, you know. And it's so.
Same thing with India, right?
Right. So understand that Paul's not slamming women here, but you go all the way back to Genesis, and we see that the initial attack was on the women. The initial attack was on Eve. The deception was tossed at Eve. And let's face it, we're not designed the same. Men and women are not designed the same. There's good things about that, you know. I mean, there are good things about that. I think that's one of the reasons why in a marriage relationship, you know, you cover all the bases. I mean, women are very sentimental. They're very emotional. You know, men are very macho. And when you start reading things like, you get into Colossians when Paul starts telling what the different jobs are of the husband and the wife and the children and, you know, slaves, and he starts going through those things, you see why. And men have this built-in thing that they need to be in charge, you know. So the Lord says to the women, hey, submit. Submit to the men. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. And they know that, and the Lord knows that women have a very emotional need to be told that they're loved, and so the Lord says, husbands, love your wives. You know, those are. I really believe that God's rules are rules for a happy life. They're really rules for being content.
Of course, in the Old Testament, when it talked about a promise for children obey their parents, that then generation will be blessed down the line.
Sure.
And vice versa, that it didn't happen, that the next generation will be cursed.
Sure.
So that you'd either get a growth or you get a backsliding.
Yeah. And even in Psalm 1, you know, the psalmist is talking about, you know, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And then it talks about why. You know, why is it? Let's just turn there for a second. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Isn't that cool? He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's the guy who puts his trust and who meditates on the law of the Lord. Now, there are laws. God's laws are just as tight and just as real and as laws of physics. It's just like the law of gravity. You're not going to change that. So Paul here, when he's writing about these women that are going to be under attack and who the enemy tries to deceive, listen to what he says here. He says, just as Jannes and Jambres, verse 8 back in 2 Timothy 3, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Now, this is the second time that truth has been mentioned. Because in verse 7 it says, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Now Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He claimed to be the truth. And you can learn and learn and learn and never come to the truth, never come to Christ. That's like Jesus saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but you fail to come to me who will give you eternal life. So they're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Christ is left out. The gospel is left out. It's void. It's Jannes and Jambres. Look at these two guys. Now, in Exodus, when Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, they were two of Pharaoh's magicians, apparently. And as they opposed Moses, they were opposing him with power, but it was satanic power. It wasn't godly power. It was satanic power. And so they were out to deceive. They opposed the truth. Here Moses is saying, let my people go. God's behind him. The Lord had given him those miracles to perform. And here Jannes and Jambres are going, well, we can do that. You know, we got
up to a certain extent.
Exactly. Exactly.
After that one plague, they said that this is way more powerful than us, and they even sided with Moses.
Exactly.
Pharaoh, let him go.
Exactly. And you'll see the same thing today. It's the denying of the power of God, which is the cross of Christ, the gospel of our salvation. They have a form of godliness, but it's not the godliness. Now, he goes on to describe these men. So, also, these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, and this is where the rub comes, as far as the faith is concerned, they're rejected. They don't have faith in Christ. You know, I was amazed when I came back from talking, the first time I went to India, when I came back after talking with the pastors over there, I was amazed because I was describing to them some of the phenomenon that's going on in some of these huge churches in the West, here in the United States, and across Europe. And it was phenomenal. And I asked these guys, I said, you know, because there's all these different movements, you know, the Holy Laughter and Slain in the Spirit and all these things that were going on. I asked these pastors in India, and I said, how do you feel about these things? I said, what do you think of all this? And they said, that's what we came out of when we came to Christ. I said, what? Yeah, that's nothing new. They're all Hindu practices. They're Hindu beliefs and Hindu magic. I said, you're kidding. He said, no. He began to tell me about the Kundalini and the Kundalini spirit. They believe is a serpent coiled at the base of the spine. They have what's called the Shakti Pat. Pat somebody on the forehead. Out they go. Altered states of consciousness. All the manifestations, the uncontrollable laughter, the animal noises, all the different things that go on. And when these guys began describing that, it fit like a glove. Because I'm like, yeah, you know, I've seen videos. I've heard people who have come back from these things who are just blown away. Oh, you got to experience this for yourself. I'm like, well, first of all, it's not in the scriptures, you know. So that's the first major red flag to me. Secondly, it is in the occult. Now, if it's not in the scriptures and it is in the occult, that's enough, you know. But I began to dig and just do a little homework, and after talking to some of the people who have come out of some of the cults and the false religions, and I see here, he's saying as far as faith is concerned, and he's talking about faith in Jesus Christ, they're rejected. But this verse really brought some...
Do you have any other info on that stuff?
Much. Yeah, see me after study. I got a lot on that. This was kind of comforting, though, because verse 9 says, but they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, speaking of Jannes and Jambres, their folly will be clear to everyone. You know, I'm amazed that all through the scriptures we're warned about false teachers and false prophets and people who will come with myths and you know, John says in his epistle in 1 John 4, he says, test the spirits and see whether they're from God. He says, my dear children, he says, don't believe all the spirits, but test the spirits and see whether they're from God. Now, John.
This week I was reading in Jeremiah, and he was getting into the same thing. The Lord was talking about the prophets and how
he does.
He was opposed to them and how they were dreaming all these dreams and saying all these things that were not coming from the Lord, but they were saying that they were.
Jeremiah doesn't pull any punches either.
To the point where the Lord's saying, don't even say anymore the burden of the Lord, or else I'm going to knock you out, basically.
Mm-hmm.
It was to that point where, well, and there's one verse where it says, well, let them dream their dreams, but those who have the word of God, let them speak it faithfully.
Right, let them proclaim it faithfully. That's right. But the nice thing about when Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him about the troubles, but he also gives him the antidote. He doesn't just leave him out in space there. This is really good. Listen to what he charges Timothy with here in verse 10. He says, you, however. So you see the distinction there? He's drawing the distinction between Timothy, who has the truth, and who's rooted and grounded in the truth, and these Jannes and Jambres, these magicians who are out there to deceive. He's drawing the distinction here, and he says, you, however, know all about my teaching. See, if you remember, Paul came across Timothy, who was from Lystra, and they hooked up on Paul's first missionary journey. And I imagine Timothy was watching Paul. Paul says he was brought up in the faith. His mother and his grandmother were believers. And before when I made mention to, well, we'll get to that coming up in chapter 4 here about the Old Testament. But remember, when Paul went into these towns and into these villages, he and Barnabas, or he and Silas, or whoever he was traveling with, they would go into the synagogues and they would reason with the Jews from the Old Testament scriptures, from the Law and the Prophets, that Jesus was the Christ. That was always his message. Jesus is the Messiah. You need to put your faith in Jesus. So Timothy here, he says, now he charges Timothy, he says, you know all about my teaching. He was there. My way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions. I imagine Timothy was there when they stoned Paul in Lystra and they thought he was dead. Timothy may have been one of those that was among the weeping as they pulled Paul's limp body out of there until he came back to life. But it talks about his persecutions, his sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Those are all part of the province of Galatia. The persecutions I endured. In fact, he's writing this letter from prison. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, there's a clue that it says that everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. As time goes on, the Christians are going to stand out more and more and more and more from the world. It's going to stand out. And there's a persecution that goes along with that. I mean, I was reading the Sen magazine tonight and just seeing the persecution that they're enduring over there because of Christianity, because of the gospel. The suffering. So some of them are having their homes and villages and churches burnt down. Some of them are being beaten and thrown in prison. And you know, I read this, and it says, Paul warns Timothy and says, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. You see, it's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Now, That's a good point, because they are deceiving, but at the same time, they're being deceived. I believe that there's many people out there, in fact, I know some personally, that are teaching false doctrines and are totally sincere with what they're doing. They're sincere as the day is long. I know these people. I know that they're sincere. They're just sincerely wrong, because they've stepped out of the boundaries of God's Word. And they're being deceived, and along with being deceived, they're deceiving, and that's what Paul is talking about. Again, yes, Mike. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's right. That's right. And the society is set up to drag us in that direction too. Because what did we read in 1 Corinthians tonight? We read in 1 Corinthians 18 that the gospel is foolishness. The cross of Christ is foolishness to who? Those that are perishing. That's foolishness. Oh, you're still on that kick? You're going to stick to that? Yeah, you bet. You bet I am. So now, again, see the distinction between the two groups. He's talking about those deceiving and being deceived, and then he comes back to Timothy and he says, but as for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned. That's so important. And have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, understand that from infancy, Timothy knew the Scriptures, but they were the Old Testament Scriptures. They were the Law and the Prophets. And Paul says that even those Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember when Jesus was walking down the road to Emmaus, and he ran into those disciples, and the disciples had their heads hung down, and they were all bummed out because they thought, well, here we thought Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, but they took and crucified him. And Jesus said, are you that slow? And he took him, and he pretended like he was going to keep going, and they said, no, come in and stay the night, stay with us, and because it's getting dark, you'll never make it to the next village. So he goes in, and what does Jesus do? But he has an Old Testament Bible study with these guys. And the Bible says that in this Old Testament Bible study that he had, he revealed himself. He went all the way back to Moses and revealed himself in the Scriptures. So Jesus is found all through the Old Testament, images of Christ all through the Old Testament. And then the disciples, once he went to break bread, they recognized him and then he disappeared. But they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us? And he was revealing himself in the Old Testament. So he's saying, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now you're going to see what the emphasis that Paul puts on the Word of God as he's raising Timothy up to pastor this church in Ephesus. Verse 16, again, 3:16, check it out. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture. Not just some of it, all of it. That's why we want to go through all of it. We want to teach all of it. Yeah, exactly. Look at what it's useful for. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So that, here's the purpose, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can't be thoroughly equipped without the Word of God. You can't. You can't know the will of God apart from the Word of God. In fact, yeah.
This is God breathed. Now, how close to that does that actually mean God? So many people want to qualify that as saying that it's not what it means.
Yeah. Yeah, there's so many people want to take the Scriptures and say that they don't mean what they say, but they actually do. Why don't you read that in King James once? I like the way that reads there.
What about 2 Peter 1:20 mm-hmm. 21 for that verse 16?
Yeah, we'll go to there. We'll go there next. Can somebody just read verse 3:16?
Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 17:2?
Mm-hmm.
That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Mm-hmm. See, I think that when you take that in perspective, for example, when John, the Apostle John, wrote his gospel, and he opens up with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's tying Jesus in with the Father and the Holy Spirit from the beginning. From the beginning where God created the heavens and the earth. And how did God create the heavens and the earth? From the breath of his mouth. And he spoke these things into his word created the universe. So when it says that all Scripture, or God's Word, is God-breathed, it's from His very being, it's from His very source, and it gives life. And that's why it's useful for teaching. Now, the verses of Scripture that Jody brought up from Peter, 1 Peter? 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. And Peter talks about the inspiration of the Spirit on these writers. Let's read it. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's why, you know, yes, Paul is the guy that picked up the pen and wrote, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the things that he wrote. And I think that's why the Scriptures are so important to the man of God and the woman of God. If we want to be equipped for the good work that God has given us to do, we can't do it apart from the Scriptures. Yeah.
Prophecy thing, did that kind of blow out after the apostles or something, supposedly? Or
I don't think so. I think that, well, it depends on how you're viewing prophecy now. There are...
well, like from some, there's people that are actually...
You mean like if somebody came up and said to you, gave you your fortune or your future?
Not really thinking that.
Okay.
I just thought that somewhere along the church stage prophecy, the speaking in tongues and stuff, so mm-hmm. that stuff kind of supposedly was supposed to.
I think that you. If you attend this fellowship, I think you experience prophecy every week, because a prophecy is a foretelling of the Word of God, you know. And when the Holy Spirit is teaching, and there's prophecy going forth here every week, and it's incredible. I don't think that the gifts of the Spirit are not active and alive and used today. I just think that we overlook a lot of them because the supernatural things of God happen so naturally. I mean, the Bible talks about, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, and fruit is bore very naturally. It's not induced. It's not, you know, you don't...
Let me give an example.
Sure.
If you notice, Eric and Bill hardly ever get together and talk about the Scriptures, you know, what's going to be the opening.
I don't know what he's going to do for call to worship.
And Eric was telling me that this week he had something planned for call to worship, and about 8:30 on Sunday morning, Lord just said, "No, scratch that. Here's something."
Revelation chapter 5.
Here's something else I want you to do. And about that same time...
It was about the same time that I was finishing up the study and put Revelation chapter 19 on the end of the study that I was doing, you know.
Well, if that's not prophecy, I don't know what it is.
You know, it happens so often. It happens so often that it's not... I don't believe that it's coincidence, you know, those types of things. Yeah.
About the hair, and it's sitting right in here on top of it.
Yeah. So, Paul, you know, in writing this to Timothy, I mean, this is prophecy here. And here's another thing about prophecy. We read just Sunday morning in Revelation 19, where the Scripture tells us that that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. You know. We read that in Revelation 19. And so I'm looking at this, and I'm seeing how many of these prophecies have been fulfilled, but how many of them are yet to be fulfilled. And I believe that prophecy, I mean, is one of the things that really got me digging in the Scriptures as a new believer. So I don't think that prophecy has ceased. I think sometimes we get a definition of prophecy that's not prophecy. I think there are a lot of people running around out there that are calling themselves prophets that are not. And I think there's a lot of prophecy going on in the name of prophecy that is false prophecy. But that, you know, I mean, we have to turn away from that as the Apostle Paul says, have nothing to do with them. But at the same time, the Lord's going to deal with that. And
Just like what Jeremiah
right.
had to do.
I wouldn't want to be in their boots. But if we want to be the man of God, the woman of God, if we want to be the person of God that's thoroughly equipped for every good work, we need to be in the Scriptures. Because God will speak to us. And He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us in our quiet times and times of prayer. In fact, Deanna just asked me the other day, she said, Dad, how does God speak to you? I said, oh, in a number of ways. I've had the Lord speak to me through unbelievers. You know, I have. I've had the Lord speak to me just in a still, small voice. You know, I have. I've had the Lord speak to me just in a still, small voice that you know, I said, Deanna, have you ever been just about to do something that you knew was absolutely out of whack, out of line, and you knew it was wrong? She said, oh, yeah. I said, you know who that voice was that was telling you that was wrong? She said, that was God? I said, yeah. She said, I hear God all the time. I said, yeah, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And I do too. You know, and so for us to say that we don't hear the voice of the Lord is not being totally honest. You know, we don't always listen, you know, but we do hear the voice of the Lord. And we do hear Him speaking to us in His Word. He does correct us and He does teach us. And times He rebukes us. I mean, there's times when I'm reading God's Word and here I am, you know, in my pastoral role, I'm applying it to everybody else in the church, and the Lord says, read it again, you know, read it again. Oh, it's for me, Lord, absolutely, it's
just for you.
Yep. Now he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, which, by the way, his appearing and his kingdom are two different things. Yeah, and there's two different judgments that take place. I think that's important. We did a study in the judgments before. One of the judgments, we talked about last week a little bit, in Matthew 25, there is a judgment that takes place when the Lord comes back after the tribulation to set up the kingdom. He judges the nations as to how they treated His people during the tribulation. Matthew 25, it's a great study. Then in Revelation chapter 20, he judges the dead, the great white throne judgment where he judges the dead. And so we see different judgments, there's an appearing in his kingdom. And then he says, with this in mind, with the notion in mind that there's going to be a judgment and we're all going to answer. Now, if you're a believer, you won't be at that white throne judgment. You won't be at that judgment seat of Christ because that's to judge the dead, the unbelievers, the dead. And it's clear in Revelation 20. Right, right. We've been judged already. He's absolutely right. But there is the Bema seat of Christ that the believers will stand before, and we will be judged there. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe, where our works are tested. To see what remains, what we're rewarded. You know, so there's the Bema seat of Christ, there's the white throne judgment, there's the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. You know, so, but listen, with this in mind, Paul says to Timothy, with this in mind, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Now, if you get our newsletter from Oasis Christian Fellowship, I did an article on that last time around. Preach the word. Not a word, not your opinion, not, you know, preach the word. Who is the word?
Jesus.
Preach Jesus. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out. In other words, whatever is needed in season and out. Listen to the different seasons. There's a season to correct. There's a time to correct. There's a time to rebuke. There's a time to encourage. But he says, do it with great patience and with careful instruction. So you see the seasons? There's time to encourage. There's time to correct. There's time to instruct. There's time to rebuke. And whether you feel like it or not, you know, Paul says, be prepared. Preach the word. Be prepared with great patience and careful instruction. Again, it comes down to the word of God. For the time will come, and I dare say the time is here, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine in many circles, in many Christian circles today, is called a dirty word. I mean, it's a dirty word. You're still clinging to those doctrines? Listen, those doctrines are dividing the body of Christ. Those doctrines are dividing the church. You need to stop that. We need to unite. I mean, there's an ecumenical movement going on, and we need to all be one faith. Well, isn't that interesting? Well, that's a prophecy too. There is going to be one world religion. The only problem is, it's going to be a false religion, and it's going to be a false system of belief that's going to receive the Antichrist. You know, it's incredible to see what's already happening in terms of false religion and the uniting. I mean, when you see the Pope getting together with the Dalai Lama in India and saying there isn't anything different between, the Roman Catholics or the Lutherans or the Buddhists or the monks or the Native American Indian religions and Spiritism, and when you great leaders and what is known as the church are getting together and saying, we need to unite, we need to be one, we need to stop this bickering. I mean, Muslims and Jews and Christians need to just be one, get along. You know, when you start seeing those things, and they're happening. I mean, these meetings are going on around the world. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You see, there's a great movement I refer to it as the church, but I believe that there's a part of this apostasy is already taking place. There's a great movement now that the church should be a place of entertainment. The church should be a place where you can come and, hey, the curtain opens and, you know, we got the best musicians and we got the best speakers and orators and storytellers and we can sit through. I mean, hey, we can go to church and sit for an hour and a half because we're being entertained, you know. And come out of there, wow, what did you think? You know, what did you think of the pastor's message? Oh, you know, 9.5, 8.7, you know. It's like, wait a minute, does it impact your life? Are you a changed person? Or do you just want to go to hear what your itching ears want to hear? You know, sometimes what the Lord has to say to us isn't pleasant. Read the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. I mean, that's you and I.
Well, even in Corinthians on the gifts.
Exactly.
A lot of people don't want to hear that.
No.
They'll give us to their convenience instead of what God really had requested of them. And mm-hmm. then when you pick and choose. Yeah.
Pick and choose the scriptures that fit. You know, pull a scripture out of its context and say, this is what this means. Well, no, read the whole thing. What's the Lord saying? What is the Spirit of the Lord saying to the church? In fact, in those letters to the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor, in Revelation 2 and 3, over and over Jesus was saying, let him who has an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. You know. And in here, they say, well, we don't want to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We want to hear what our itching ears want to hear. Tickle me. Tickle my ears. All I love the way Bob Coy puts that. He was talking about all the trends, you know, that you get the beer drinkers, you know, and now they want Bud Light, you know, or Miller Light. And you got, you know, people who want to eat, you know, chips, you know, and dip, but it's light dip, and it's light chips, and it's light, you know. And so he's referring to Bible Light. I just want Bible Light. Don't get into anything heavy. Don't want anything, you don't have to sit hard with me. Just tickle me. Tickle my ears. Bible Light. Well, they will turn their ears away from the truth and they turn aside to myths. And I can't believe some of the myths that have crept into the church. I can't believe. But you, again, here's the distinction. You, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. That was Timothy's call, by the way. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. Paul is painting a picture here. Now he's coming to the end of the road. He's coming to the end of his life. And there was an offering that was an offering where they would pour wine at the base of the altar. And this drink offering, he says, my life. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. Don't you love the way Paul refers to death? He's not talking about just, it's over. No, I'm just departing. I'm just changing addresses. I'm going to depart. I'm getting out of this tent, moving into my mansion. He says, "It's time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Again, he speaks of that day. Yes, Mike.
And then he put this using saying how much he owed himself. He said, "Have confidence."
Mm-hmm.
This is the end.
Yep. His love is in the Lord. His love is for the Lord. But he knows that because he's poured his life out and laid his life down for the gospel and for the Lord, that the Lord's going to honor his promises to him. I think that's really cool. And not only to me, this is cool, not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, I think whether or not we long for his appearing is a good judgment of where we stand in our relationship with him. If we're looking forward to Jesus coming back for us, like in the next, you know, before this study's done, in the next 5-10 minutes, if we're looking forward to that, it's a pretty good indication that we know him. If we're shaking in our boots and we're going, "Oh, Lord, you know, not tonight," you know, well, that's a pretty good indication that you need a closer walk with him. And here Paul says, this, you know, he's talking about the righteous judge and the award to him on that day. And he says, not just for me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. Now, some personal remarks here. After he stresses that, you know, it's not about being an entertainment center, even though people want to be entertained. He's talking about sticking to the word, preach the word, preach the gospel. Don't lose sight of why you were called. Now he gives some personal remarks here. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Paul, again, we talked about this last week a little bit too, though. Paul knew what it was like to be deserted. Now, you have to understand where Paul is in his life at this point. He's a criminal with a death sentence over his head. And so people who want to associate themselves with him are putting their own lives in danger. So, you know, you can understand some say, "Hey, I'm not, you know, nice knowing you, buddy." Well, that was Demas. He says, because he loved this world. I think we need to really keep things in perspective and not put so much emphasis on this world. And then we won't have those fears that he was talking to Timothy about. Hey, lose the fear over that. You know, you don't need to be afraid of that. Then he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Then he says, get Mark. That Mark is John Mark, the same John Mark that was on the first missionary journey. He actually got homesick, I think, and went home in the middle of that journey, so it kind of caused friction between Paul and Barnabas on the second missionary journey. That's from Acts 13 and Acts 15. Yep, Acts 15, when they wanted to head back out on their missionary journey the second time around. Paul says, "No, I don't want to take John Mark this time. Last time he leaked out on us. He got halfway through the trip and couldn't make it." And John, you know, or Barnabas was saying, "Listen, He's my nephew. I want to bring him along. And it was such a friction there that they parted ways. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the Lord can use that too. Now you got two different ministries going on. Lord can use whatever he wants to do. I was reading an article in Send magazine tonight about a village that was burnt down. The government says they burned it down because these people were on government land. Doesn't matter that they'd been living there for 46 years. They came in and burnt down all their homes and burnt down their church and burnt and said, you're out of here. But, you know, KP, when he was praying, you know, said, I want you to be praying too, because the Lord can use that to spread these people out all over that know the Lord now. And God can use even tragedy. He can use terrible things to bring about his will. Now he says, get Mark. This is kind of neat because you can see a healing that took place here between Paul and Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. So there was a healing that took place there. And now he's recommending Mark. He says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Imagine it was kind of cold and damp in the prison cell there. And my scrolls, especially the parchments. Paul was a man who loved to read and study. In fact, he was accused of going mad because he read too much.
What are parchments?
The parchments, actually the scrolls would be, you might even have in your Bible, it might say books.
Books, yeah.
That's the paper, but the parchments were actually on animal skins, so it would have been like a tougher material. But turn to Acts 26 just for a second. I don't have a lot of time to spend there, but I want to show you this. When Paul, Acts 26, this is my life story here. But Acts chapter 26, when Paul was giving his testimony before Agrippa, and he's talking about, and by the way, Paul did this whenever he was called before the magistrates, but listen to what he says. Start with verse 22, about 22. He says, but I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here to testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. He's trying to convince these. Listen to what he says, verse 25. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Listen to them. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? That's what he was trying to do. And Paul replied, short time or long time, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. And so he was a man that loved the books, he loved to read, he loved to study, he loved the scriptures, and in fact, Festus accused him of going insane. Listen, all your studying has driven you to the... You're gone mad. You're a madman. He said, no, I'm not mad. I just want you guys to get saved.
Paul's world would turn upside down the rest of the world. Here's where it's set up.
That's right. Now Alexander, verse 14. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. We saw that back in 1 Timothy 1. He's done me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. Yeah, Paul doesn't spend a lot of time with vengeance, and he knows the Lord will take care of it. Now, Jesus calls us to pray for our enemies. I'm not so sure he wants us to pray quite like that, but Paul says the Lord will repay him. He's not going to spend a lot of time on that. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. I think that's important. I get in trouble sometimes for mentioning names, and I'm like, hey, you know, that's scriptural. You know, I mean, he's opposing the message. At my first offense, No one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Boy, Paul's really changed a lot since he's come to know Christ. I think maybe that came from his experience at the stoning of Stephen. They were stoning Stephen, and Stephen's praying, Lord, don't hold this to their charge. He says the same thing here. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side. He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. I think, Paul, you know, being a Roman citizen, he couldn't be thrown to the lions in the amphitheater. I think that, but, it, you know, maybe a figurative way of saying that his first hearing didn't result in being tossed to the lions anyway.
No, it says lions or lion?
Lions. Does that pose a problem?
Well, this one says lion.
Oh. Sure, could be. Could be at that.
Saying that Satan's efforts to bring about premature death for Paul have been averted.
Could be at that. That was my point. Would it matter if it was a lion or if it was lions?
What I just heard here was Jesus in like form, though.
Yes.
When Peter denied knowing him at that fire, Paul's friends all deserted him too.
Yep. And isn't that what was prophesied would happen? Mm-hmm. Jesus said that the shepherd's going to be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. The Lord will, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. Paul's pretty confident here. And will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. You see, Paul's not really focusing on this world and this life and this kingdom here. He's looking toward his heavenly home. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you've heard me talk about amen. That just simply means I'll sign that. Then the final greetings, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, perhaps Onesiphorus had been put to death, because I note here that they greet his household. They're told to greet his household.
Earlier, didn't Paul say that the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so maybe that he's not there anymore. Verse 20 says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. So it's kind of some personal greetings there toward the end in this letter. Then it says, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. I look at the blessing of being able to read this letter and what I've gained from reading Paul's two letters to Timothy in insight in how to live and how to conduct our lives and how to be prepared and aware of what's going on around us. I mean, this has been a really neat study. And so as we close in prayer tonight, I'm thankful that we're able to read this, but I don't want to just look at this as though, hey, we got a hold of a couple of letters written to Timothy, and you know, I think these were written to us as well as believers. We have been given gifts, and we have been given works to accomplish. We can only do them by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this study tonight. You've blessed us so much, and you've opened our eyes to the dangers and the traps that lie ahead of us in these last days. And I just pray that you'd grant us the grace that we need to gently instruct, to also be instructed, to be teachable, and in the hope that you'll grant those that are opposing us repentance as well, too, Lord. We just want to be about your word and about your business, but there's so much opposition to what we're doing. And I just pray that, that the repentance would lead to the knowledge of the truth, would just be a path to your son, Jesus. And so we pray that You would continue to correct, to rebuke us when necessary, to teach us these lessons in righteousness, and help us, Father, to just trust you and your word and lean on you totally for whatever lies ahead. Lord, we trust you. We just give you our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.